In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen. Our Lady's Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. Be seated. The sixth lesson of the Baltimore Catechism is entitled Actual Sin. And last week we studied the creation and the fall of man, an original sin, the sin of Adam and Eve, which we inherit. We have no choice in the matter. We did not commit it ourselves, but we inherited that sin from Adam and Eve, and it was washed away in the sacrament of baptism. Well, the other kind of sin is actual sin. An actual sin is the type of sin that we ourselves commit. Actual sin is any willful thought, desire, word, action, or omission forbidden by the law of God. So again, an actual sin, in distinction from original sin, an actual sin is one that we ourselves commit, and it is any willful thought, desire, word, action, or omission that is forbidden by the law of God. By willful, we mean something that is done by our own free will. A person cannot commit a sin if he's forced to do it and his will is not involved. He doesn't do it of his own free will. How many kinds of actual sin are there? There are two kinds of actual sin, mortal and venial. Mortal sin and venial sin. Mortal sin is a grievous offense against the law of God. It is called mortal because it is deadly. It deprives the sinner of sanctifying grace, which is the supernatural life of the soul. In a few weeks, we will get to the lesson of the Catechism in which we discuss what is meant by sanctifying grace. But briefly, sanctifying grace is a sharing in the life of God. And when we die, we stand before our divine Lord to be judged, and our eternity will be decided at the moment of our death. We will be judged right at that moment. And our eternity will be decided on only one thing. Of all the good and all the evil that we have done in our lives, there is only one question really that is going to be asked. And that is, do we or do we not have in our soul at that moment sanctifying grace? Every human being that dies with sanctifying grace on his soul goes to heaven. He may have to go to purgatory first to be purified, but he will go to heaven. And every human being that dies without sanctifying grace on his soul is cast into hell. So sanctifying grace is the sharing of the life of God. It was given to us for the first time at baptism. It must be preserved, and the only way sanctifying grace can be driven out of the soul is if the individual commits mortal sin. No one can take it away from you. No one can steal it, not even the devil. The only way a person loses sanctifying grace is if he, of his own free will, gives into mortal sin. And that is why that sin is called mortal. It is deadly. It kills the supernatural life of the soul by driving out sanctifying grace. Mortal sin, once again, is a grievous offense against the law of God. The other kind of sin is called venial sin because it is not grievous. A venial sin is a less serious offense against the law of God. But mortal sin, above all, is the one we must always be on our guard for. Now, besides depriving the sinner of sanctifying grace, mortal sin makes the soul an enemy of God and takes away all the merit of its good actions. And as we said, deprives the soul of the right to everlasting happiness in heaven. Mortal sin condemns the soul to hell, and the only way to rectify that situation is for the person to make a good confession. What three things are necessary to make a sin mortal? To make a sin mortal, three things are necessary. First, the evil thought, desire, word, action, or omission must be seriously wrong or considered seriously wrong. It must be something which is in itself grievously wrong, or something that maybe isn't seriously wrong, but the sinner sincerely believes it is. If a person really thinks something is a mortal sin, even though it isn't, but he does it anyway, he commits a mortal sin because he shows himself willing to do something which he thinks is a mortal sin. So the first condition to make a sin mortal, the evil thought, desire, word, action, or omission must be seriously wrong or considered seriously wrong. The second condition, the sinner must be mindful of the serious wrong. The person has to be aware of it. And thirdly, the sinner must give full consent for it to be a mortal sin. Now, how can we know that something is seriously wrong? Well, we can tell from the various teachings of the church, the catechism, from Holy Scripture and tradition. And when there is a doubt, you ask the priest in confession. If you're not sure if something is a mortal or venial sin, ask the priest. Of course, you should try to avoid all sin. Not just mortal sin, but all sin, mortal and venial. But above all, mortal sin. What do we mean when we say the sinner must be mindful of the serious wrong? It means that he must be aware. He must know, or at least reasonably suspect, that what he is doing is grievously sinful. When we say the sinner must give full consent, we mean that with entire freedom of the will, he chooses to do what is evil, even though he could refrain from doing it. We call a sin committed without sufficient knowledge and full consent of the will, we call a sin committed with sufficient knowledge and full consent of the will a formal sin. If the person did something which was seriously wrong, but he wasn't fully aware of it or did not give consent, he was not aware of it at all, then it would be a material sin. An example would be a Catholic who would eat meat on Friday, entirely forgetting that it was Friday, would commit a material sin. It would not formally be a sin. He didn't do it of his own free will. It wasn't through his own fault. He simply forgot. Now, to commit a mortal sin, does a person have to realize that he is doing serious wrong at the very moment that he does the evil? To commit a mortal sin, a person does not have to realize he is doing serious wrong at the very time he does what is evil. It is sufficient if he realizes beforehand that he is doing something which may be the cause or the occasion of serious sin. Example would be, for example, if a person who is drunk uses sinful language, and he knows that he does it when he gets drunk, and he gets drunk anyway, and then uses sinful language, he would be guilty of two sins, the sinful language as well as getting drunk in the first place. He's responsible for his actions when he is drunk. Now, on the other hand, a person who does something seriously wrong without full consent of the will would not be guilty, at least, of mortal sin. An example of that would be a person who, without full consent of the will, does something seriously wrong, as, for example, when he is half asleep and does something which would be gravely sinful, which he would not do if he were fully awake. He wasn't fully aware of what he was doing. He didn't give full consent of the will. Venial sin, as we said, is a less serious offense against the law of God. It does not deprive the soul of sanctifying grace, and it can be pardoned even outside of confession. A person who's really sorry for his venial sins can have them forgiven by a good act of contrition, by using holy water and other sacramentals, and by his own sorrow for that sin. A sin can be venial in two ways. First of all, a sin is venial when the evil done is not seriously wrong. And secondly, a sin would be venial when the evil done is seriously wrong, but the sinner believes it is only slightly wrong or does not give full consent to it. The sinner really thinks it's only a venial sin, even though it's a mortal sin, and he does it. Because he doesn't think it's a mortal sin. If he knew it was a mortal sin, he wouldn't do it. He thought it was only a venial sin. So even though in itself the sin was seriously wrong, he would still only be guilty of a venial sin. If a person does something which he knows to be wrong, but is uncertain whether it is mortal or venial, he commits a mortal sin because he shows himself willing to offend God seriously. Let me repeat that. If a person does something which he knows to be wrong, but he's not sure whether it's mortal or venial, and he says, "I don't care, I'll do it anyway," well, then he actually commits a mortal sin because he shows that he's willing, he's not sure. Now, this isn't the same as a person who has scruples. And very often this happens. A person doesn't know whether he should go to Holy Communion or not. whether he has to go to confession or first or not. He is not sure if he committed a mortal or a venial sin. Well, let me give you a little clue. If before the sin you have a doubt whether it's mortal or venial and you go ahead, then it was a mortal sin. But if after the sin, a person who is really trying to lead a good Catholic life begins to have doubts after the act or the word or the thought, the desire is over, whether or not it was a mortal or venial sin, then he knows it was only venial. Because if it were mortal, there would be no doubt in his mind. If the person is tempted with bad thoughts or bad desires, etc., and he doesn't think of it so much, and then after it's over, he thinks back later and says, "Oh, now I wonder if it was a mortal sin." Well, the very fact that the person is in doubt shows that it was only a venial sin, because if it was a mortal sin, that is for a person who has a good conscience and is striving to live a good Catholic life. If it were a mortal sin, there would be no doubt whatsoever about it. And when there is doubt that arises after the sin has been committed, then this would be a sign it's only a venial sin. That is, again, for a person who's striving to live a good Catholic life. If you have a person who has a lax conscience, then most likely he was guilty of a mortal sin. And his doubt would be indicative that because of his lax conscience, he was probably guilty of a mortal sin. But I repeat, someone who is striving to live a good Catholic life, striving to stay away from mortal sin, and goes through doubts afterwards, not before, but after the thought, word, or deed is committed, then he can rest assured it was not a mortal sin. If we doubt whether or not something is sinful, or whether it is a mortal or venial sin, we should consult our confessor. And again, the same thing about a person who doubts whether or not he's committed a mortal sin. If he's still in doubt, and these simple rules that we have given you do not help, and the person is still in confusion, then go to the priest in confession and tell him about it and abide by his judgment. Now, a venial sin is like a total different species from mortal sin. Mortal sin kills the supernatural life of the soul. Venial sin does not. Any number of venial sins by themselves cannot become a mortal sin, even if added together. But sometimes the matter of several venial sins can accumulate to make a serious wrong, and then a mortal sin is committed. And an example of that would be a person who steals a little bit each day from a department store. He steals small articles. Or he steals from a person who works in a store, steals from the cash register just a few pennies or a couple coins, a couple dimes or quarters every day. Well, in itself, it's a venial sin, stealing a small amount. But over a period of time, the matter that he stole would accumulate to make a mortal sin. But in themselves, venial sins cannot add up to a mortal sin. If a person commits a venial sin of lying, for example, and does it day after day after day, it becomes a habit. As long as it remains a venial sin, all of those venial sins committed don't add up to one mortal sin. But venial sins weaken us. We have to try to avoid even venial sins, because venial sins weaken the soul and make it more susceptible to fall into mortal sin. It is kind of like a soldier on the battlefield. If he receives wounds, which are minor, even though he is hit by shrapnel from a hand grenade, a bomb, he's given a small wound, he goes to have it doctored up, that wound didn't kill him. If he gets a lot of small wounds, they weaken him. And then one day he's going to get a wound that would ordinarily be small, would ordinarily be not enough to kill him, but it kills him because his constitution is weakened by all of these other wounds that he has received. And that is the way it is with venial sins. They weaken us. They don't destroy the soul, but they make us more susceptible to fall into mortal sin. And so we must be so careful to avoid even venial sins. They make us less fervent in the service of God. They make us deserving of God's punishment, because venial sins, after all, let's face it, have to be made up for. reparation has to be made. If not in this life, then in purgatory. And in purgatory, we will perhaps have to suffer years and years and years for venial sins. And so keep that in mind also. The various harmful effects of venial sins. Now, how can we keep from committing any sin? We can keep from committing sin by praying, by receiving the sacraments, by remembering that God is everywhere. He sees us at every moment. He is always present. By recalling that our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost. By keeping occupied with work or play. By promptly resisting the sources of sin within us, and by avoiding the near occasions of sin. A near occasion of sin is any person, place, or thing which draws you into sin. If you know that by going to a certain place, being around a certain person, reading a certain book, using a certain object, that you will be strongly tempted, then you have to stay away from that occasion. Stay away from that place, that thing, that person. That person, place, or thing is an occasion of sin to you. And you must avoid the occasions of sin if you want to be free from sin. Now, there is more to the sixth lesson. And the sixth lesson goes into the sources of sin, the chief sources of sin, which we call the capital sins. And we'll save that for next week. Enough for today. But I would like to conclude this morning with our study of actual sin, mortal and venial sin, with a reminder of the story that we have from the life of St. Louis, King of France. St. Louis, King of France, was raised by a very holy woman. His mother's name, I believe, was Queen Blanche. And his mother was very saintly. And she told her son, when he was just a little boy one day, she said, "Louis, above all in your whole life, you must avoid mortal sin. If you ever die with a mortal sin in your soul, you will go straight to hell." And she said, "I would rather see you dead at my feet, even though I love you more than you can imagine. I would rather see you dead than to know you committed even one mortal sin in your whole life." And you know, that teaching of his mother impressed St. Louis so much that it is said he never committed a mortal sin in his whole life. Now, there are a number of saints, and even many individuals who are not canonized, who are in heaven, who never committed a mortal sin in their whole life, and we say that those persons always retained their baptismal innocence. They never lost sanctifying grace ever since the time of their baptism. What a beautiful, beautiful quality to those souls. What a beautiful thing to be able to say that a person never lost his baptismal innocence. And mothers should reflect upon this example of the mother of St. Louis to teach their children from the earliest years, even before they reach the use of reason, the evil of sin. Never to do anything that offends God. To instill into your children a fear of God. And above all, teach them to avoid, even at the cost of their life, mortal sin. St. Dominic Savio had a beautiful motto. He said to himself, "Death rather than sin." He said to himself, "I would rather die than commit even a venial sin against Almighty God." Nothing is worse than sin. Sin is the greatest evil in the world. And we must do everything in our power to avoid committing sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.